anybody was diligent enough to be reading as we're going through here and you came to Numbers 33, you'd probably be like, what the heck is that all about? Because it's just a list of a whole bunch of places that I'm going to be stumbling over and probably can't pronounce. But God is good and he's faithful. So you're praying that God is able to use what he's written to speak to you guys and that we don't become dull of hearing, dull ears simply because, oh, that's just a list of a whole bunch of towns, a bunch of places that I don't even know what they're about. That was, you know, thousands of years ago. What does that have to do with me? As a matter of fact, it's getting late. Can we just call it a night? No, we're not going to do that. We're going to try to make some sense of it, okay? Tonight, we are looking at a portion of Scripture that is challenging in the sense that it is a list of names of encampments where Israel stayed during their journey through the wilderness. But God doesn't speak for no reason at all. He speaks with a purpose in mind. He really does. So keep your finger there. I don't think I gave this one to Noah will. It's Isaiah chapter 55. So it's probably not in the list of scripture. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent. It's interesting that he compares the word of God to rain and snow. It's pretty obvious from that correlation that when it rains, things get watered, right? And that's not something that we have to think about. It's not something that, if you will, those things that are being watered or planted have to, oh, man, there's water. I better get some. It just happens. It's just good old-fashioned common sense. And so what the Lord is saying is, so it is with my word. When my word goes out, I'm sending it out to accomplish something. And just like when the rain comes, the rain doesn't not water what it's supposed to water. You follow what I'm saying? It does that. You know, it's just a given. And so as the word of God goes forth, there is a purpose that he sends it, and that purpose will be accomplished in whatever manner that he wills it. But here's the crazy part about it, man, and here's the greatness of God. There are going to be some who will not receive the word of God. God already knows that, right? He knows that. Because in the parable of the sower of the seed, we see four kinds of soil, right? And God already knows that. So question, if that soil that is being sown seed and is watered doesn't sprout fruit or harvest, is it still accomplishing the purpose that God has called it to? Uh-oh. I see some minds twisting. I have to think about it. Yeah, it is. Because he just said it's going to accomplish the purpose when I've sent it, right? And it's crazy how God can take man's free will, marry it to his perfect will, and still be able to accomplish his will. That's pretty crazy, huh? But that's God. That's God. And so when we go through these names, and if anybody snickers or laughs as I'm stumbling over them, you're digging a hole tonight. We're going to see what the Lord wants to say. We're going to see what the Lord wants to say. There are things that he wants to accomplish in our lives if we would but yet be still, listen to, and heed his words, then obey. And so don't, you know, zonk out on me, you know, tonight. I really want you guys to really hear what God is saying because he is saying some things. And there's a purpose in what he's done with these lists of encampments and places where the children of Israel traveled and journeyed as they went through the wilderness. So you guys ready? Let's go. we're going to start in 33, verse 1. These are the journeys of the sons of Israel by which they came out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Underline their armies. Under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, Moses recorded their starting places according to their journeys by the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting places. They journeyed from Ramesses in the first month of the 15th day of the first month. And on the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of all the Egyptians. Verse 4, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, the Lord had also executed judgments on their gods. And so this first account is Moses writes down the beginnings as the Lord commanded. It says God commanded him to do that. And so if it's important enough for God to say, Moses, write this. It's important enough for us to really take heed and see what the Lord wants to say. This is not just a list of, again, difficult to pronounce places, man. God did this for a purpose and for a reason. Moses records the journey as commanded by the Lord. God speaks to us through his word. What's he saying? Go to Romans 15, 4. Romans 15, 4. When we started in the book of Numbers, we gave you Romans 15, 4, and we'll be looking at also 1 Corinthians 10. And as we've gone through Numbers, we've kind of went back and bring this up again. But in Romans 15, 4, it says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance, excuse me, and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And then 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. For they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now these things happened to them, again, as an example, that they were written for our instructions upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will provide the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. The Lord wants us to learn some things by using the examples presented to us from this list of encampments and the journey through the wilderness the people went through. The Lord wants us to learn some things. He said, these things were written that they might be an example for us, that you would not, what? Desire, crave, become idolaters. I said that I wrote these things for a purpose. So question, who do you think is the wiser? The one who learns from his own personal mistakes, or the one who sees the mistakes of someone else and learns from that? I believe that it's the wise if he sees somebody else stumble and fall, say, man, I'm not going that way. Sorry, I ain't trying to do it. But here's the deal with that. How many of us don't do that? Everybody's hand in it should go up because that's the truth. You want to know why? Because here's why. Because I ain't like Frenchie. Frenchie, that's Frenchie. You know, I'm not like Jake. You know, that's what I'm going to tell myself. Pride and ego is not going to let me learn from somebody else because I ain't going that way. The Bible says, let him take heed. The one who thinks he can stand, you better take heed, lest you fall. Lest you fall. Take heed. Don't get too big for your britches. God's got something for you. You got a dear brother who's missing in action. Pray for him, man. Pray for him. Pray for him. But while you're praying, you better be praying this. Thank you, Jesus. But for the grace of God, that's me. And that's real. But for the grace of God, that's me. But then also do this. God, give me a heart to hear. A lot of times we be hearing with our ears. That don't work. Because the ears has something very hard in between it. You know what it is? My head. And sometimes when I'm trying to hear with my ears, I miss what the Lord is speaking to my heart. Lord, give me a soft heart to hear what you got to say. Because I had a conversation with that young man before he left. I had a conversation with him. And he told me his plans. And they all sounded good except for he wanted to go somewhere, but he didn't have no vehicle to go from where he was at. But I got the money to get the car. I just don't have the car yet. Well, why don't you just stay here until you get the car? Then go. Doesn't that make sense? That makes sense, don't it? I guess not, because he didn't wait. Matter of fact, he did a 42 fake on me. I didn't know he was gone until I got a call saying, hey, Mike Jowers just left. I'm like, what? Doesn't make any sense. But he called me the following day, and he was okay. He was okay. He said, man, I just called to remind you. You told me to remind you. We got to get together and do some lessons. No problem, bro. Let's do that. I said, yo, man, I heard that you left. Well, yeah, I know. I said, come on, man. If your dad was sitting in front of you, what would he have told you? That's what I asked him. You know what he said? Stay and get the car. That's what he said. That's what he said. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And I'm not saying this to throw Mike under the bus or put him on Front Street. I'm saying this to help somebody out there. Because y'all a bunch of knuckleheads, man, straight up. And sometimes y'all just, man, you see I ain't got no hair. Y'all worry me to death. Man, just take heed and listen to what God is saying, please. You will save yourself a whole lot of headache and heartache, but here's the deal. You'll save a whole lot of stress and heartache for those who love you, man. And that's for real. So stop stinking being selfish. Man. God wants to speak. They started out the journey on a high note. Going back to verse 3, look at what it says. They journeyed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the next day after Passover, the sons of Israel started out, what does it say? Boldly. That word means exalted. Now remember, where God had delivered them from, they were a bunch of slaves, right? And the master was cracking the whip on me. He was stern. And it got to the point when Moses showed up that Pharaoh got real tough. I want the same amount of brick, but we ain't giving you no stinking straw, but we still want the same amount of bricks. And they got angry at Moses. Yo, Moses, why are you coming, man, putting all this on us? But when it was all accomplished, when it was all said and done, they walked out of their exalted. Boldly before their enemies. They were able to walk out of there exalted. The Lord had defeated their oppressors. Redemption was bought and brought about by the strong arm of the Lord. Go to Exodus chapter 12. The Egyptians were bearing the firstborn. Picture it. I want you guys to have a picture in your mind. They were bearing the firstborn. Exodus chapter 12, 33. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We will all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. They were going around collecting stuff to leave, and the Egyptians were giving it to them. Man, here, take it. Just hurry up and get out of here. Just hurry up and get, huh? Boldly, that's right. Oh, I like that little trinket. Yeah, it fits too. Boldly, they were going out. Thus they plundered the Egyptians, 37. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. That's men of age who were able to fight. The totality of it, scholars estimate between 2 and 3 million people. So you can imagine this procession leading out of Egypt by the strong hand of the Lord. Verse 41, drop down to that. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord, having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. Speaking of the Passover, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it." Verse 45, "A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It has been eaten, or it is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside the house, nor are you to break any of the bones. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns." Then all the sons of Israel did so, for they did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on the same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. So this great celebration is going on. It's right after the Passover. And the Lord has shown Israel favor, and they're plundering their oppressors and their captives. And so they started this journey out boldly. I want you to remember that. And then in verse 4, it says, the Lord had also executed judgments on their gods. When the Lord was using Moses to bring forth all these plagues, every plague was directed at one of the gods that the Egyptians worshiped. Every one of them. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? To show that he was far greater than any god that anybody could come up with. And it began the very first time that Moses went into the courts of Pharaoh with Aaron, and he had a staff. You guys remember the story? And he threw the staff down, and what happened to the staff? Turned into a serpent, right? And Moses, magician's like, "Man, that ain't nothing. We can do that, yo." Huh, bam. They threw it down to him. What happened to their staffs? Turned into serpents too. Wow, man. Satan's got some power, huh? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, but what happened to their snakes? They got ate up. And what was the whole picture behind that and the point? That God showed that his power is far greater than Satan's. Far greater. You know, the Bible talks about the war between, you know, good and evil, the war between, you know, darkness and light. But the truth of the matter is, it ain't no war. It ain't no war. God is greater. So we should be walking in victory. It's a war because we don't yield to the strength and the power and the Spirit of God Almighty. That's why it's a war. You got a little brother. You're 10 years older than him, 50 pounds heavier than him. and he wants to get in the ring and box with you with some boxing gloves. Is that a fight? Absolutely not. Ting, sit down, man. It's not a war, family. It's only a war because we don't yield to the power of God Almighty in our lives. God executed judgment on the Egyptian gods. So here's the application. God redeemed us out of bondage just as he did Israel, and he did it with a strong arm because we weren't able to free ourselves. Just as God redeemed, delivered Egypt, I'm sorry, Israel out of Egypt with a strong arm, he's done that for everybody in here who knows him with a strong arm. Some of us ain't supposed to be here. Some of us have seen miracles. Even before I knew God, even when I was willing to walk with God, I saw God. It wasn't because I was slick. Oh, I got out of that one, man, it wasn't because of none of that. Because the hand of God was on your life. And the strong arm of the Lord delivered you out of that. Thank you, Lord. He brought about miracles in our lives as he did in freeing Israel out of Egypt. And although Israel started out on a high note, it did not end that way for them. It didn't end on a high note for them, family. They started out taking, plundering. That's mine. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But it didn't end like that. Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Everybody in here, hopefully, free from the bondage of the slavery of drugs and alcohol, men of U-turn for Christ. Hopefully. God delivered, strong arm, walking in the strength of his power by the Holy Spirit. How's it going in for you? How's it going in for you? High note, I got it. Holidays coming. Christmas time. Holidays. Family want to see me. I done put on about 50 pounds. I ain't looking like Skeletor. I got it going on. Mama even let me drive in the car. I know I ain't supposed to be by myself because Pastor Steve said the U-turn for Christ rules say when I go home, I'm supposed to be with everybody, supposed to have accountability, but I'm good. I'm just going to the store. I don't need to go with nobody. I got this. And if I had a dollar for every story, every life, wrote a song about it, want to hear it, here it go. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. It ain't how we start, family. It ain't how we start. It's a whole bunch of guys who have went through the annals of sports, professional, college, with potential. I was just talking to a friend of mine who's on the Lexington County Sheriff's Department. He said 2 years ago, I think, he pulled a car over and there were three USC basketball players inside. Opened the door. Whoa, dude, man. Weed all over the place. Smoke coming out. They had weed by the bushel. They ended up going to court, got convicted. Them three got booted off. They got suspended at first, but they got booted off. One of them was an NBA prospect that the NBA was looking at. Started out on a high note, didn't end that way. So it was with Israel. From verse 5 through 15, it's the journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai. Verse 5. Then the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses and camped in Succoth. This journey from the wilderness of Sinai took more than a year, but most of that time was spent with the law being given to Israel. Remember, for those of us who were here, Moses journeyed up to Mount Sinai. He had an encounter with the Lord. The Lord gave him the Ten Commandments. He comes back down, and then he proceeds to give the commandments to the people. The Lord needed to instruct his people on how to worship him before they left to go to another country, particularly a country that was full of all kinds of gods, wickedness, and evil. God had to instruct them for over a year. Application. Too often we get ahead of God and are not willing to wait for his instructions. The people of Israel waited over a year hearing from the Lord and receiving his commands. The disciples walked with the Lord for how many years? How many years, family? These many. These many. See that? That 1, 2, 3, right? That's 3 years. 3 years, 12 months times 3, that's 36 months, right? We get 2 weeks up here. Man, I can't stand this no more. I got to go, man. I got to go. It's too hard. It's too hard. I got to go. A whole year receiving. And here's the crazy part about all of that. It's not like, you know, they had a Bible or anything. They actually saw God performing miracles. So if there was anything that would convince an individual, man, that God is real because I'm seeing all of this, it would have been them. But yet God still said, yo, y'all need to stay here for a year so I can teach you, instruct you, pour into you, show you what needs to be done. But along the way, and the people grumbled, unfortunately. Again, verse 5, the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses and camped at Succoth, and journeyed from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is at the edge of the wilderness. They journeyed from Etham and turned back to Parahatha, which faces Baal-Zephon, and they camped before Migdol. They journeyed from before Haroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. And they went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. Baal-Zephon, go to Exodus chapter 14. That was at the beginning of the journey when they had just left Egypt. Exodus 14, verse 9 says, then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Haroth in front of Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because of there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Verse 12, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptian than to die in the wilderness. From the very beginning, they grumbled. From the very beginning, they had lost track of what the Lord had done and where he had brought them from. Man, you weren't serving in Egypt like bond servants, like I got this good master and I want to stay with him, so I'm just going to serve him. You were under severe bondage from a very strict, very stern taskmaster. And at the beginning of the journey, you're complaining, you brought us out here to die. Was there not enough graves in Egypt? Man, some of us do that here. Some of us do that here. You know, by the way, Egypt is a picture of the world. Some of us are in a hurry to get back to the world. The world ain't our friend. The world is not our friend, family. And if you're in love with the world, the love of the Father ain't in you. That's what the Word of God says. So don't be in a hurry to get back out in the world. Because don't nobody out there care about, oh man, I done overcome drugs. No, man, I ain't had no drugs, no alcohol in 2 months, man, and I'm ready to go. Nobody out there caring about that. least of all Satan. Matter of fact, he's like, oh, you think so? Okay, hold on a second. I got this bag of tricks for you. This one? You don't want that one? Okay, hold on. You want this one? Oh, you don't like that one, huh? Wrong color? Okay, I got your color. Hold on a second. He's going to keep doing it until he stumbles you. Because he's patient. And that's his job. He came to do what? Kill, steal, and what? Destroy. And he ain't playing. He ain't playing. So in the beginning of the journey, the grumbling. Again, in verse 9, they stop at Marah. Marah was where the water was bitter. And the Lord commanded Moses to throw a tree into the water. And the water became sweet to drink. Drop down to verse 15. They journeyed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. Rephidim is where there was no water, and again, the people were grumbling. The Lord had Moses strike a rock, and from the rock gushed water, and the Lord was able to provide for them. But here's what I want you to see in this. While they were complaining, no water, you brought us out in the desert to die, how are we going to, you know, water our cattle and our family and stuff? There was also another event that happened at Rephidim. They came across King Amalek. And while Joshua and the armies were down in the valley fighting Amalek, Moses was on the mountaintop with a staff. You guys remember that story? And Aaron and Hur was with him. And what was Aaron and Hur doing? Holding up his arms. And when his arms were held up, they had the victory. If his arms fell down, they would lose. He held his arms up for a whole day. The Lord broke them the victory. Here's what I want you to see in that. Here's what I want us to see in that. Even though they were grumbling and complaining, man, where the water at? You brought us out here to die, you ain't got no water. But yet God was faithful to bring victory. God's a faithful God, family. I mean, he is. He's faithful. And he's not faithful because of us. The Bible says that even when we are faithless, God is because he cannot deny himself. That's who he is. He's not just faithful, he is faithful. You guys see what I'm saying? God is faithful even when we grumble. So take a look at your life. There ever been a time when it happened to you? Just got to grumble. Man, I'm grumbling. And that little voice says, yeah, but you may not be where you want to be, but thank God you're what? Not where you used to be. Huh? Yeah. I love this time of the year. Holidays, I love it. I love this time of the year to be able to hang out with guys in U-turn, because here's the deal. Some of us, last Christmas, last Thanksgiving, were not celebrating Thanksgiving and Christmas the way we're supposed to be. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's real. But here's the other thing. Those who were with me, with us last year, some of them ain't going to be able to celebrate the way we celebrate this year. Yeah. Huh. For real. Yeah, for real. For real. So look around. Look around. See who's with you. And if God is gracious enough to allow you guys to hang out with us for another year, see who's going to be here next year. I pray to God that I am. God's been gracious. I've been doing this for a few seasons now. As y'all can tell, huh? But to God be the glory, man. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Application. In spite of the grumbling and the murmuring of the people, God still showed himself faithful. So if he's faithful when I'm grumbling and mumbling, what do you think Papa's going to do if I just be obedient and say, Dad, I love you. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. Come on with it. 16. Then they journeyed from Kibroth Hattaava. Then they journeyed from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hattaava. So from 16 through verse 49, that's a journey from Mount Sinai to the shores of the Jordan. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sinai. This portion of the journey took some 38 years. But it wasn't because of the distance. Go to Deuteronomy 1. It didn't take 38 years because they had to travel a long distance. Deuteronomy 1 verse 2, it says, it is how many days journey from how many? 11. A little bit over a week. What should have taken 11 days took them how many years? Whoa, man, something wrong with that, huh? Can you imagine being on a journey? Okay, I'm packing up. I'm getting ready to go. It's an 11-day journey. And then 38 years later, you wind up at your destination. That's a tough road. It wasn't because of the distance. But because of unbelief. Verse 17, we're going to take a look at that. They journeyed from Kibroth Hattaava and camped at Hazeroth. They journeyed from Hazeroth and camped at Rithma. They journeyed from Rithma and camped at Ramon Perez. And they journeyed and they journeyed and they journeyed. 30 plus encampments is listed. During this time, there was a lot of activity for the people of Israel. A lot of activity. Remember, they had the tent of meetings. They had the tabernacle. So they'd have to, you know, pick it up, put it all together, carry it, put it back down. So there was a lot of activity going on in these 30-plus encampments that they had to go to. A lot of activity. But there was no progress. They weren't coming any closer to the promised land and would not come any closer to the promised land until the generation of unbelievers passed away. A lot of activity. Pitch a tent. Pull a tent up. Let's go. Follow the pillar of cloud. Follow the fire. Let's go. Let's go. A lot of activity. But they weren't getting any closer to the promised land. Why? Because until the generation of unbelievers who rebelled against the Lord when he said, go and take Canaan, they said no. Only two came back with a positive report. 10 were able to keep over 2 million people from entering into God's promise. 10 people. So application for us, family. God has promised us many things. He wants to take us into the promised land, but he can't because of our spirit of unbelief. I'll read it again. God has promised us many things. He wants to take us into the promised land, but can't because of our spirit of unbelief. What spirit is that, Pastor? Where God said, go, and the people refused because of the giants. We say it's too hard. What giants are you fighting against? What giants are you fighting against? That you're telling God is too hard. Here's a big one, and I keep harping on it, guys, and I will until the Lord tells me to shut my mouth. Here's a big giant for a lot of guys. To stay here and complete what you promised God you was going to complete. That's a big giant for a lot of guys. It's a real giant. And I get it. But you don't have to try to defeat that giant. The Lord will do it for you if you would just surrender to him and just do what he asked you to do. What you committed to, what you told him you would do when you said, God, get me out of this one. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Anybody ever said that in here? Let me see some hands. Come on, man. Come on. Okay. Yeah. Said it. And did I mean it? Well, sounded real good when I was in that foxhole, huh? And I ain't got no more bullets and enemy surrounding, and it's just a matter of time, right? God, if you get me out of this one, I promise. And then he sends the cavalry, and they show up, and they rescue me. And I'm so glad. I'm so grateful. Oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. And you're giving him praise. You're going around telling everybody. And you do that for the first week because you're so grateful that God rescued you. And you do it for the second week. You do it for the third week. And that fourth week comes, you're like, man, it wasn't that bad. Man, it wasn't that bad. I don't even know why I was tripping. I just need to stop hanging out with Chris because he's scandalous. I just need to stop hanging out with Joe because I can't trust him. That's what my mind going to tell me. And y'all smiling because y'all know I'm telling the truth. Huh? Huh? You know I'm telling the truth because that's what my mind will do to me. And all of a sudden, I done forgot. And all of a sudden, them giants don't look so big. I can take them. I got this. I'm not going to go through all the names. I just wanted to take a couple and just bring some application. Go to verse 50. Well, I'm sorry, 38 first. Then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come from the land of Egypt. And on the first day of the fifth month, Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. The first high priest, the one who helped cause the people to stumble, the one who, when Moses came down from the plateau of Mount Sinai, because he heard that there was a party going on down there, and he ran down there to find out what was going on, and he saw that the people had laid down to party, and he sees this golden calf, and he goes to Aaron. Yo, Aaron, what's happening with this, man? He's like, I don't know, man. The people came and said, you threw it in there, and I'll pop it. I don't know. Did God know that? Did God know that was going to happen? Absolutely. But yet God still said, Aaron, I want you to be my first high priest. You know what that says for us? God can take messed up folk and still use them, huh? And I'm glad of that. Because I'm pretty messed up. All y'all know. Toe up. But God can still use us. No matter how bad, no matter how far we've, I mean, even in our walk with him, we're going to do some crazy things. If the Lord could take, you know, and I don't think any of us, I hope not, you know, will one day carve a golden calf and sit and tell everybody to worship. That's pretty strong. You know, that's straight up idolatry. So I'm thinking of us to go that far, but we've done some pretty stupid stuff in our lives. But God said, I still use you. He was able to do that. And when Aaron died, man, they celebrated his passing, the nation of Israel. Now go to 50. And then the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan to the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and just demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the larger you shall give more inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give less inheritance. Wherever the lot falls to anyone, that shall be his. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. Verse 55 begins with but in mind, and that's a big but. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. Last part of this, God's talking about obedience, man, and disobedience. And with obedience comes what? Blessings. But God's not a dictator. He's not saying you better do it or else. He's not saying you need to do it or else. God just presents his commands, and then he leaves it up to us to make a choice and a decision. And with his command, he says, if you go in and you take, and here's the cool part about it, he says, man, the land that I have given to you to possess is yours. Just do what I tell you to do, and it's yours. God's going to also use his people to bring judgment upon the people of Canaan. That's what he's saying. Go in and demolish and get rid of and destroy and kill. And you can read that and you can say, man, that's pretty cruel, because it wasn't just the men of war that he's telling them to wipe out everybody. And there are many who have said the God of the Old Testament is a bloody God. He's a merciless God. He's a cruel God because of things like that. The Bible says that the Lord God is the same yesterday, today, and. And we know the New Testament God is a what? Gracious God, a loving God, a merciful God, right? He's the same God in the Old Testament too, family. He ain't changed. Well, we got to understand, that whole time that Israel spent in Egypt, 430 years, some scholars say, that time was enough time for the people in Canaan to get their act together. They were a very wicked, very evil people. They worshiped foreign gods. Part of their worship involved orgies, all kind of sexual deviancy, all of that stuff. They burned their kids on the altar to the god of Molech. And so they had 400 plus years. And when the Lord was bringing them out of Egypt, the nation of Israel, the Bible says that the Canaanites heard about the Israelites because the message about what God was doing, and at that time, Egypt was big dog on the block in terms of kingdom. So they heard what the Lord had done to Egypt, so it's not like they didn't know. So when God says, I want you to go in, I want you to execute my judgment. Take care of it. It's twofold. God was using them to do his will. But here's the other thing. Recognize. He says, but if you do not, verse 55, drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your side. God's a long-suffering God. He will endure, and he'll be merciful. But there comes a time when he executes his judgment. Twofold, because they were wicked and evil. The flip side of that, the other side of that is, he knew what that would do to his people, to his children, if they allowed that to remain. The Lord says, if it causes you to stumble, do what? Cut it off, gouge it out. Radical surgery. For a radical situation. The unfortunate thing about that is that they did not utterly drive them out. They didn't. And what the Lord said, he said, not only will they become pricks in your eyes, they will become thorns in your flesh. And he says in verse 56, And as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. So you want to play with it? You want to handle it? You want to coddle it? You want to treat it like it's no big deal? Then guess what? Discipline is coming. Discipline is coming. Application. Remove corruption and evil out of our lives. If not, it will be as pricks in our eyes and thorns in our flesh. So you willing to coddle it? Willing to hold on to it? Well, it's just a little thing. Man, ain't no big thing, man. I just smoke a cigarette every now and then when I'm at work. Man, ain't no big thing. The Bible says I ain't got to smoke no cigarette, man. Bible don't say if I smoke a cigarette, man, I'm going to hell. It's the big deal. I know people that smoke. I'm sorry, Sturgeon smoked cigars, didn't he? Yeah. But if you smoke cigarettes in U-turn, it's a sin. Because the rule says, thou shalt not what? Smoke. No such thing as a small compromise. And oh, by the way, if you think you're going to compromise in this area with the smoking, and that's all you're going to compromise in, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Because the Bible says a little leaven leavens just a little part of the... Is that what it say? What it say? Whole thing. Not just a little part. So I can't get away with something over here thinking that it's all good and think it's not going to eventually show up over here. And I've lived that my own personal life. Before I came to the Lord, I was trying to get clean and sober through programs and 12 steps. And I'd go out, man. And matter of fact, I'd done it a couple of times in the programs that I was. I'd go out and I'd do a quick one, man. Go, whoop, take one. Okay, I'm coming back. Now I'm like this. But I'm good. I'm good. I don't tell nobody nothing. And I'm sweating. Man, if I could just get through the night, man, I promise I won't do it again. And I was able to escape and get through it. Nobody knew. And I wouldn't tell nobody. Whew, man, I ain't doing that again. Whew, ain't doing that again. I was able to get away with it. So I thought. 3-4 weeks later, you know what happened? Psst. 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 No, that's me doing it to me. That's me doing it to me. What you think about? Well, how much money you got? I got a little bit, man. Okay, so why don't you do this? Why don't you take like just 20 of it and leave the other behind, and then we're just going to do that and we'll be right back, okay? Okay, shoot. Yeah. And do it. And be able to get away with it. Man, but sooner or later, you know what happened? I get straight stuck on stupid. And what turned into a little compromise, I'm in full, complete bondage. And that 800-pound gorilla ain't letting me go. I got you now, sucker. You ain't going nowhere. You all mine. And I just... Too late. Too late. Stick a fork in me, I'm done. Application, family. If you got something going on in your life that you know you ain't supposed to be doing, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Take some radical steps. Don't play with it because it ain't worth it. Sooner or later, it's going to come back to bite you. It's going to be a prick in your eye, thorn in your flesh. God's blessings for his disciplines. Write them down. I'll read them real quick. Romans 2. 6-8, who will render to each person according to his deeds? To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's obedience, family. And my Father will love him, and we will come in with him and make our abode in him. My obedience to God as I love him is that I get to participate in the love of the Father and the Son in my life. It don't get no better than that, family. It don't get no better than that. And in Hebrews 12:7-12, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. There are blessings when I obey God. There's discipline when I disobey God. But God's not disciplining me because he's mad at me and he wants to hurt me or punish me. He's disciplining me so that by that discipline I can be trained in the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He's disciplining me so that I can learn to live right. So when you get discipline, this is for the men of U-turn. Receive it for the purpose in God that God is sending it to you. I got to write a 500-word essay. Man, that ain't fair. Man, 500-word. Man, come on, really? Like 500 words. I could do that standing on my head. But here's what the discipline is asking you to do. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 says what? In the beginning, what? The word was what? And the word was what? Okay. So, what is this? God's word? This is the written form of who? Jesus Christ. So when you get an essay, you know what you're being told to do? Yo, this is what I want you to do. Go spend some time with Jesus. Man, I ain't doing that. I'm not going to spend no time with Jesus. You tripping. No, I'm not. You tripping. Because that's what it's saying, ain't it? Spend time with Jesus. Jesus is the word, right? So can we receive it as the way it's intended? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And take this time that you hear, you turn for Christ, and use it to the fullest. To the fullest. Because God wants to do a work in each and every one of us. God wants to make a vessel of honor for his glory so that he can send it back out in the world and he can use you to touch somebody's life. I'll share this. Tony, you guys can come on up and get ready. I'm going to share this with you. Story that I heard from Ravi Zacharias. He had tried to commit suicide as a 17-year-old. He was in the hospital in the ICU. An Indian man came in with a Gideon Bible into the room, and his mom was in there too. And the guy came in. He was like, hey, I just wanted to know, could I read some? She's like, how'd you get in here? Get out of here. How'd you get in here? And she was very concerned. And he finally says, well, here, I'll give it to you. Would you read it to him? Her English wasn't that good, but she read some verses to him, and then he picked up the Bible and started reading. And the Lord spoke to him, and he got saved. The gentleman passed away not that long ago, but before he passed away, Ravi had a conversation with him. And this is what he said to Ravi. He says, Ravi, I'm so glad that the Lord allowed me to give you that Bible. He says, that's the only reason that God brought me to this earth, so that I could give you that word so that God could use you. It's the only reason. And I said, oh, come on, man. God did more in your life and used you more in that way. He says, no, I believe that. He says, the only reason why God brought me into this world was for me to do that. How selfless is that? How amazing is that, family? That an individual, and this gentleman was pretty old, probably maybe in the 60s or 70s, took that one situation, incident out of his whole life and said that was the whole point and purpose why God created him. I don't know about you guys, but I thought about that. Wish to God that I would be able to identify my life with a single occurrence where I say, God, I know you brought me here to do this. How special is that, family? Think about that. The God of heaven, the God who spoke creation into existence, brought you here to intersect in the life of an individual for one purpose. Are you selfless enough to allow God to do that to you? Or are you selfish enough to say, no, God, I'm not? Think about that. Think about that. And then find out why the heck you're here. Find out why you're here. What's the point? What's the purpose? Because many of us don't. We think we're here because God wants me to stop using drugs so I can go get a job. We think we're here because God wants me to get back with baby mama. We think we're here because God wants me to be reconciled to my wife. I'm sorry, God's plan is bigger than that. Think it's small. And if you think small, your God is small. You better think bigger than that. God's got a master plan for everybody. Please find out what it is. And then be about it. Because he wants to use us to touch somebody's life. And oh, by the way, the scriptures say that at the appointed time, when the fullness of time comes in, we out of here. What that means is God is waiting for that last person to get saved so we can leave. So can we be about that business so we can get up out of here, family? I'm tired, man. I'm tired. I want to go home to Papa. I want to go home to Papa. I'm tired. But it ain't going to happen to that one. And God knows who it is. We don't. But if we go about and being about our Father's business, we can expedite this journey, this commission, so that we can be out of here. Man, I'm looking forward to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb so I can, hey. So we can sit down and break bread with the Most High God. Man, I want a rack of stinking baby backs on mine. I don't know about y'all. Let's do this, God. So let's be about that, family. Amen. Thank you, Father. Bless you. We give you glory and praise, Lord. So grateful for your word. Thank you that you're a faithful God. Thank you for the application of your word that we can take and glean from and then use it. Pray for everyone here, Lord, as we enter into the holiday season. Surely there's going to be some, Lord God, who miss being home, miss being with family. Pray, Lord, that you would allow for their time here to be one where they contemplate respectively all that you've done and not look at what they don't have, but look at what they do have, what you've done in their lives. And then, Lord, may they allow themselves to just say thank you, to sing praises unto the Most High and give you glory. And thank you, Lord God, that you've delivered us with a strong and mighty hand out of the bondage of our sin. And Lord, may we finish well and be about our Father's business. We be grateful unto the Most High. We give you praise, Lord. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.